Let us say the scripture together. And seeing the multitude, he went up to a mountain. And when he had sat, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Today we're going to start a series of messages about the Sermon on the Mount. Except today it's going to be a little different, and throughout the series, because we're going to be talking about the characters, what I call the characters and the sermon. We're going to look at some of the characters in the Bible, and they're not just characters, they're real people. But we're going to look at not just how they are as characters, but that their character. What was some of the things that stood out about them? And we use that as an example as we see these principles that Jesus is teaching. Today we're going to look at Ahaz. We're going to look in Isaiah chapter 7 verses 1 through 17. We'll be getting there in a little bit. But when we look at the Sermon on the Mount is sort of the blueprint for living in Jesus' kingdom. It's how we are supposed to live. How we live out the Bible can pretty much be contained within what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And when we look through scriptures and look at others, we can see people who lived out part of those very successfully. And some that didn't. But Jesus starts out with saying, blessed. Now this is not just a feeling. God's blessings are more than just feeling good. Some people like to translate this, happy are those who are poor in spirit. But actually the connotation here is something more than just happiness. You know, I'm happy when I get to go down to Concannon's and have a nice donut. Now, probably the next couple days later when I get on the scales, I'm not going to be as happy. I'm happy when things go my way. Well, I'm not happy when I have to go to the doctor and he wants to take a needle and shove it in me. But you know what? Sometimes I need those things. And sometimes God's blessings, and many times God's blessings in our lives are what we truly need. They don't always feel good at the time. Like getting the shot from the doctor doesn't feel good. This last year, I found out that I qualified to get the shingle shot to keep from getting shingles. And I've known enough people to get it. It's like, yeah, I want to avoid that no matter what. I just have this issue with things called needles. I still remember, I think I've told you this, some of this before, that how my mother took me to the doctor and she had this nurse bend me over her knee and take a needle about this long and try to shove it through me. I'm sure that's not actually what happened, but that's what I remember. My mom says she doesn't remember me actually having it that bad, though later she does remember having to chase me down to try to give me shots, but that's a whole other story. But sometimes God's blessings and the blessing we get is something we may not enjoy, but it's something we really need. When God says, blessed are the poor in spirit, this being blessed in the poor in spirit, get this idea of having the wind knocked out of you. Spirit and wind sort of go together. And this idea of being poor in spirit carries this idea of sort of like you've been punched in the gut and you've just gotten nothing. And I don't know about you, I don't like that feeling personally. I don't like facing a problem or facing a situation and say, I got nothing. I like to have a plan. I like to have something laid out. I like to have things so I know what I'm doing and I know how to fix it. Or at least know where to ask where I can fix it. I am the typical guy, my wife has occasionally reminded me that I don't need you to fix it, I need you to just listen to me. But you know what? Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you have the wind knocked out of you, when you've got nothing. That doesn't sound very pleasant. Well, we look at today, we're going to look at King Uzziah. King Uzziah was not, he wasn't the worst king Israel ever had. He also wasn't the best. He was large and in charge. He was a man of self-confidence and power. He had traveled and was wise in the ways of the world. He was just the man to be in charge. He had the plan. He knew what to do. And in those days, one of the things you do if you found the right God to serve, the one who seemed to be winning all the battles, and you start worshiping him. So he said, okay, forget this. We'll just sort of shove God of our ancestors aside. We're going to come up with this new way to worship. And since everything's looking good for our enemies, we're going to start worshiping their gods. And so he not just allowed people to continue the injustice in the land that they were already doing. Now he encouraged even more pagan worship, more idolatry, because he thought that was the solution to their problem. I mean, it works for the other guys. It should work for me, right? They get ahead by doing that. I'll do it. But that's not the way God wanted it. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we look at the ways of the world and the way other people do it, and we know, yeah, you might be able to get ahead that way, but that's not a good way to get ahead. That's not the way we should be doing it. But Ahaz, he was this guy, he said he had it, and he knew what was going on. Now, I want to give one warning before I go much further in this message and also in this series. As we look through these characters and these people, I want the Sermon on the Mount to be a mirror, to look at ourselves, not a window to look at everybody else. Now, I wear glasses, and if I take these glasses off, I can see who has dark hair and who has light hair. You know, other than that, forget it. You know, you all look the same to me. So we need glasses sometimes to see the world the right way. But sometimes we put on glasses so we can judge the rest of the world. We put on scriptures and we're using it to judge everyone else rather than looking at it to see ourselves clearly. And the Sermon on the Mount wasn't given by Jesus to look at the world. It was to look at ourselves. Where are we? Are we like this? Or do we have tendencies to be like this? Then maybe we need to correct it. So as we go through this, don't look at this and say, yep, that's Anita. I really should pick up people more toward the back of the church. You know? Yeah, when you don't want to look through it and say, yep, that reminds me of Dennis. I'm thinking of the sermon I'm preaching in next week. That's Jeremiah. So, okay, this is good. Now, we need to look at it through ourselves. But King Uzziah, he was facing dangers, and he knew problems were coming, but he knew what he wanted to do, and God wasn't part of the plan. We turn to Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to be reading out of the King James Version because that's, of course, our pew Bible. If I trip over it, that's just because I'm used to reading out of the NIV. So let's start looking at this. The story of Uzziah, if you want to look at it later, is found in 2 Kings chapter 16 and 17 and Chronicles chapter 28. But in Isaiah is where we're looking at today. Isaiah, starting in verse number 1, says, it came to pass in the days of Uzziah, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Ramallah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it, and was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederating with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees are moved with the wind. What's saying here is there's all of a sudden, at first there was an attack, but it wasn't over yet. At first, the first attack of these aligned kings coming against them, they were able to hold it out, but it's sort of like they knew they were in trouble. They knew they were in trouble. The people were being moved. They're like the wind coming through, and they could just the trees being moved. They weren't sure what was happening, what was coming, but it looked bad. I don't know about you, but there are times in your lives where you look around and it's like, this doesn't look good. Yeah, we made it this time, but if this happens again, we're in trouble. Starting verse number 3 and verse number 8 says, Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Isaiah, saying, At the end of the conduit, the upper pool, in the highway of the field, he said to them, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint heart, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce wrath, anger of Rezin with Syria, and because of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and let's set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabalah. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, and it shall not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And if ye believe not, surely ye shall not be established. So we look here, God is giving a word. He's saying to Isaiah, who is not a follower of God, God is watching out. And God is going to take care of the problem. See, God's plan at this time was for Judah to continue to survive. But things were looking bad. Isaiah was not looking to God. He was looking to his own plans, his own way of appeasing other gods to hopefully get things on his side. But the God of Israel, the God of Judah, had sent Isaiah and say, Tell him, you don't have to worry about it. I've got this under control. What you're worried about will fail. Within 65 years, the nation that you are coming against you is going to be gone. Now, I'll tell you how wild that would be. That would be like me coming in and saying, Oh, by the way, within 65 years, Europe, as you know it, is going to be gone. How many of you believe that in 65 years, Europe and its peoples will be gone as a nation, as nations? Probably not, right? No. You know, we just don't see that. And they didn't see it either. But God was saying, it's going to happen. It's going to take place. I've got it taken care of. And then something amazing happens that has always been a little confusing for me when I've looked at this. In chapter 10, it says, Moreover, the Lord spake again to Isaiah, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depths or in the heights above. God is actually giving Isaiah the opportunity. He said, Ask anything. Ask for a sign. So basically God's saying, I'm going to prove it to you. You ask for the sign. Now, I don't know about you, but that's quite impressive. You know, if I come up to you and say, ask anything, so I'll do it for you. You all know it's not going to happen, because if you want a Ferrari, why did you laugh? You know, I can get a Ferrari, the little Matchbox version. you were thinking the actual big ones you could actually drive, weren't you? Yeah, you're right. If you want that, I can't get it to you. I don't have the means. If you say, I want perfect health, well, you know you shouldn't ask me. I don't have perfect health. But this wasn't me. This wasn't Isaiah. This was God going to the king and saying, ask me anything. Isn't that wild? Don't you kind of wish God would give you that question, that thing? God, would you be willing to show me anything that I can choose? I got a list. But God's not asking me. But what does Isaiah the king do here? Ahaz, sorry, I'm pronouncing it with an I. Isaiah says, I will not ask and neither will I tempt the Lord. Sounds pretty holy. Sounds pretty righteous. I'm not going to ask God for a sign. Now we know that we shouldn't go to God saying, God, you need to prove yourself to me. I demand you prove yourself to me. Because God gives his proof and rounds us all the time, if we're willing to look at it, if we're willing to see it. But it sounds really holy here, the way he's saying, no, I'm not going to tempt God. I'm not going to ask for a sign. And it sounds holy. The problem is, this wasn't what was going on. The king wasn't being holy. The king, like I said, was a man of self-confidence, of self, his own self, full of itself, actually. He knew what was right. He knew what he was doing. And he didn't want God's advice. He didn't want to have to do what God wanted him to do. And all of a sudden, if God's saying, show, ask a sign, and God followed through, all of a sudden there was an obligation on the king's part that he needed to obey God. So the king wasn't being righteous. He was saying, I don't want a sign from God because I don't want to hear from him. I don't want to do what he's asking me. Therefore, I'm not going to ask. How many have ever heard it's better to ask forgiveness than ask permission? I don't know if it's illegal to burn trash in downtown Muncie, but I'm going to do it anyway. But, you know, it's real easy to find out if that's illegal, by the way it is. He was like, I don't want a sign. I don't want to know. I don't want proof that God is God. I want to do things my way. He's couching it in holy words. I don't want to tempt God. But what he is really saying is, I don't want proof that God is God because I don't want to accept it. He's in desperate circumstances. The city looks like it's on the verge of being attacked and maybe falling against an alliance of greater military might. If anybody should be looking for a solution, it should be him. And God is coming on saying, I've got the solution. Ask a sign and I will give you evidence that I am God. And the king is saying, I don't want it. Say, what does that have to do with being poor in spirit? See, when you're poor in spirit, you've got nothing. And you're desperately willing to reach out. You know you don't have it. This king, King Isaiah, Ahaz, I won't get it right eventually. I'm having trouble with names today. I don't know what it is. As long as I go home and call my wife the right name, I'm going to be okay. He was like, no, I don't want it. I don't want God. I read a book by Lee Strobel, and in the book he went and talked to somebody who was a skeptic. Actually, he was, for a long while, he was, I don't know if he still is, was the editor of Skeptic Magazine. And talked to him about why he's a skeptic, why he doesn't believe God. He said, I used to, but I don't anymore. And so he asked him, what sign would it take for you to believe in God? And he said, nothing that could happen could ever make me believe in God. When I was reading this story, I thought, that's the attitude. I don't want it, God, because I don't want to have to accept it. This is someone who is an example of someone we don't want to be like. Sometimes somebody like this, self-confidence, full of their own strength, we think that's a person that's going to get ahead. But in the kingdom of God, in Jesus' kingdom, that's a person that's going to fail. If we're going to come to God, we've got to admit that we don't have it within ourselves. We don't have what we need. We're poor in our spirits. We don't have what we need to take care of it. We need help. And God gave that help. And we see that even here in Isaiah. In verse 13 it says, he said, hear ye, O David, house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary God also. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Honey, butter and honey shall he eat, and he shall know to refuse evil and choose good. But before the child is known to refuse evil and choose good, the land thou abhorrest will be forsaken of both kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people, and upon thy father's house, the days that shall not come. The day from Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. The prophecy we see here afterwards is a twofold prophecy. It was talking, one is the word virgin there could be both virgin as far as what we consider virgin, and also as a young girl or young lady. He says there's going to be a young lady be conceived, and before that child is old enough to know good from evil, God's going to deliver you from this evil, from this enemy's coming. But also this was a prophecy that foretold, was pointing to Jesus' coming. I find it interesting. God was saying, yeah, I'm going to take care of this little problem. But through this prophecy, he was also predicting that he was going to take care of the bigger problem. The bigger problem that mankind has of our sin, our failures. And that solution was going to be and is Jesus. And he is the sign to the world that God is there to save, that God is there to deliver. The question is for us, is are we going to be like the scripture says, poor in spirit, those willing to say that I don't have it within me, I need something more. When you're poor, you realize you need help. When you're poor in spirit, you realize, I don't have it within me. Probably all of you at one time or another have gone to buy something. You've looked in your wallet, especially those times before we had credit cards. And I'm actually old enough to remember that. It's like, you know what? We're just not going to get this today. It's not going to happen. Today, maybe it's like, oh, my credit card's maxed out, so I'm not going to get it today. You realize, I don't have it. I can't buy it. If I want to get this, I need help. And when we come to Jesus, we have to be willing to say, I need help. See, Uzziah was the perfect example of what we don't want to be. Because he wasn't poor of spirit. He was full of himself. He was, in a sense, rich in his own spirit. He was rich in his own thinking. He thought he had it. Problem is, he didn't. Well, what does Jesus offer? Jesus said, if you are poor in spirit, he's going to offer you the kingdom of heaven. And there's an interesting parallel here. If you're poor, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the kingdom. And when we look at spirit, we think there's that idea of the wind also carries with that same idea. He's going to offer us the kingdom of heaven. And when you know the heavens are where all the air is. So we may feel like the wind's been knocked out of us. But God says, I will give you it all. I'm going to make you rich in a different way. But you have to be willing to say, I need help. For the addict, the first step we say is, I can't do it. Say, you can't do it. I can't do it. And that's the first step for us too. As we go into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom that Jesus calls us, we've got to be willing to say, I can't do it. I don't have it. But when we are willing to say that, Jesus is willing to come along and say, but I can. I can give you what you need. So if you feel like you've been knocked out, you feel like you can't do it in yourself, Jesus says, you're blessed because God can give you what you need. He will give you Jesus. We're going to get ready to sing here in a minute, but if you haven't committed your life to Jesus, commit your life to Him today. He will give you what you truly need. Let's sing together now.